Okay, Acts 24 through 25 through 12. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that we get to look at your word and that we get to study it together, Lord. That it's always, we always have things that we are learning from your word, Lord, because that's what you do through your spirit. And I just pray you'd minister to every lady here tonight and just speak to her personally from this passage. We just put it into your hands in your name. Amen. Amen. So we will meet two men in our passage today, Felix and Festus, men who have power and specifically have power over Paul. They exhibit varying levels of integrity and character in contrast to Paul, who through the power of Christ has high integrity and is a man of character. It displays for us how a government, a system, pretty much anything can get corrupt very fast. Mm-hmm. When people are looking out for themselves, for their status, their wealth building, their own good, and not the good of the people they are serving, the corruption goes deep. I know you are thinking about how corrupt so many things are today in our country and in our world, because I mean, I thought of that so many times when I was studying this passage. You can see how it happens. Men and women of power seeking selfish gain on a large scale or a small scale. And in contemplating this, it becomes clear how important it is to be women of integrity. So one definition of integrity is a person of integrity displays a principled dedication to values and beliefs. They always seek to reflect ethical standards and do the right thing regardless of the circumstances. If this is how you operate in your life, living in light of the truth of God's word, not lying or conniving to get something you want, or not lying just because you don't want to make waves, doing the right thing, the things that God has told us to do in his word, that is the standard we have before us. And if you live this way, you will flourish, meaning you will have a meaningful and impactful life. It can be hard and costly, but if you purpose to live that way and you use the Bible as your guide on how to handle the things that come your way, you will have peace. You can know you're honoring the Lord, that you're doing what he has told you to do, and so be it. If you're trying to game the system, trying to work things out for yourself and manipulate situations and people, that's a terrible and draining way to live. So destructive and futile, because the end is judgment, right? The end is judgment. Ultimately, we live with integrity because Jesus is our Lord. And we are his ambassadors, and we want to represent him faithfully. Okay, so let's set the scene. Paul has been a follower of Christ for 20-some years, 22 or 23 years. Remember that the history of the entire book of Acts is about 30 years. The way, you know, following Jesus has been around since Pentecost in chapter 2. And that's been about 25 years. So remember that the book of Acts is the history of the birth of the church. And at this point, it's about 25 years old. So it's pretty young still, but think about how much has happened, you know, in that story of the church. And we have walked step by step through that history. And we have seen firsthand how the Lord has caused the gospel to spread. And now through Paul, we are seeing and going to be seeing the gospel shared with rulers and kings, and then as far as Rome, basically to all the known world. I am always, always amazed by the power of the gospel and how it cannot be suppressed. It cannot be suppressed. I always think of China, and I mean, there's so many other places where they are just constantly trying to stamp down the gospel. They're trying to take out Christians. It can't be done. It cannot be done because of God. It's his plan, it's his truth, and it will never be suppressed. So Paul has been removed from Jerusalem in a dramatic fashion with 470 soldiers in the middle of the night, saved from a plot to kill him. He's in Caesarea now, the headquarters of Roman rule, and he is in the palace of Herod under guard. Okay, so chapter 24, verse 1. 5 days later, Ananias the high priest came down with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. These men presented their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus began to accuse him and said, "We enjoy great peace because of you, and reforms are taking place for the benefit of this nation because of your foresight. We acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with utmost gratitude. But so that I will not burden you any further, I request that you would be kind enough to give us a brief hearing. For we have found this man to be a plague, an agitator among all the Jews throughout the Roman world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple, and so we apprehended him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to discern the truth about these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews also joined in the attack, alleging that these things were true." So 5 days later, the high priest, the elders, and a lawyer come to present their case to Felix the governor. Who is Felix? He's a former slave who rose to power, presumably through politics, bribery, ruthlessness. He was a governor for 2 years and was replaced by Festus, which we will see. He was replaced because of continual complaints about his leadership. He was known for viciously stamping out insurrections. His reputation is one of cruelty. He is not a good guy. Definitely not a man with integrity. Tertullus begins the Jews' defense with flattery. It is not just being polite, it is flattery. And flattery means, the definition is, excessive and insincere praise given especially to further one's own interests. So, because Felix was not a man of peace or of reforms, like Tertullus said, and he only had peace because he squashed rebellions. The accusations against Paul are broad and lack proof. The first accusation, Paul is a plague and an agitator in the Roman world. What does that mean exactly? He's saying, this guy, Paul, he really bugs the Jews. He really bothers them. He causes a lot of problems for them. He upsets their status quo, and we want him squashed. Secondly, he's a ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes, meaning the way or Jesus followers. And third, he desecrated the temple. Now, Paul would readily agree that he is a leader of the way, or this sect as they viewed it. That was the view for a long time, that Christianity was a sect of Judaism. But that changed because it is fundamentally separate from Judaism, and it became very separate. But at this time, it's often viewed as an offshoot or a sect. Of course, the temple charge was completely false and unprovable. And broadly saying someone is a pest is not a charge. But these things Tertullus said would be alarming to a Roman official, a person causing uproars and upsets, someone desecrating the temple. That was a big deal. And Felix would be interested in dealing with a person like this. Okay, so verse 10. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "Because I know you have been a judge of this nation for many years, I am glad to offer my defense in what concerns me. You can verify for yourself that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. They didn't find me arguing with anyone or causing a disturbance among the crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or anywhere in the city. Neither can they prove the charges that they are now making against me. But I admit this to you. I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, which they call a sect, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. I always strive to have a clear conscience toward God and men. After many years, I came to bring charitable gifts and offerings to my people. While I was doing this, some Jews from Asia found me ritually purified in the temple, without a crowd and without any uproar. It is they who ought to be here before you to bring charges, if they have anything against me. Or let these men here state what wrongdoing they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, other than this one statement I shouted while standing among them. Today I am on trial before you concerning the resurrection of the dead." So Paul's defense is clear, it's concise. He does not flatter, in contrast with Tertullus. He states a fact. You've judged here for years, so I'm happy to offer my defense. He says, I was in Jerusalem for less than a week, and that's not enough time for me to start a revolution, clearly. I wasn't arguing. I wasn't causing a disturbance. I was just going about my business. He does clearly align himself with the way. He positions himself with these Jews by saying that he worships the God of their ancestors in accordance to the way, meaning in light of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I have hope in God, the same ones that these men worship. He believes in the law and the prophets of which Jesus fulfilled. He brings up the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. And at the end of his defense, he states that the real reason for being on trial is because of the resurrection. Clearly, the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central in this conflict with the Jews. If Jesus rose, then their whole system and way of life and status is gone. For some, this isn't about truth for them. It's about continuing on as they have been. And many of the Jews did not believe Jesus was the Messiah and that what Paul was teaching was blasphemy. Jesus risen from the dead was a real problem to these Jews. He refers to the gift he was bringing to the church in Jerusalem, the only mention of it in Acts. He does talk about it in Galatians and Romans and 2 Corinthians. And perhaps this made Felix think he had access to some money or people with resources who would help him in his situation. And then he brings up the charges of the desecration of the temple. He says, where are the accusers? They're not here. They ought to be here to testify of what they accuse me of. There is no evidence of what they charge. And he ends by saying, what I'm really on trial for is the fact that I said to the Sanhedrin, today I'm on trial before you concerning the resurrection of the dead. You remember that when he said that, and then they started throwing punches and then they took him and it all started. So verse 22, since Felix was well informed about the way, he adjourned the hearing saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. He ordered that the centurion keep Paul under guard, though he could have some freedom, and that he should not prevent any of his friends from meeting his needs. Several days later, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him on the subject of faith in Christ Jesus. Now, as he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became afraid and replied, leave for now, but when I have an opportunity, I'll call for you. At the same time, he was also hoping that Paul would offer him money. So he sent for him quite often and conversed with him. After 2 years had passed, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and because Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. So Felix knew about the way. He knew about this dispute between the Jews and Christians and wasn't swayed in the Jews' favor in what they were saying. He had no reason to side with them against Paul, except he wanted to stay in a favorable position with the Jews as a whole. But he didn't care about what they believed. I'm sure he looked at this dispute as something that didn't really matter. There wasn't any evidence. He didn't care about truth. At this point, he should just let Paul go. What is the charge? But instead, he keeps Paul for 2 years. Initially, he says, Lysias, the Roman commander, will come and I'll decide your case. But Lysias never comes. If Felix doesn't make him come, he isn't going to come. Why? Because he had Paul bound. He almost scourged him. He's a Roman citizen. He doesn't want Felix to find out about all that. You notice it wasn't in his letter to him. So Felix lets Paul have some freedoms. He's under guard, but friends can come and see him. The church there, I'm sure, ministered to him. Remember, Philip the evangelist lived in Caesarea. It was a major port. I'm sure there are many Christians that passed through there, surely, including Luke. So praise God he had some freedoms with such a long imprisonment. But he wasn't free. Maybe his conditions weren't that bad, but freedom is very precious. And the definition of freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Men and women have laid down their lives for freedom because it's that valuable. Imagine if you couldn't leave your house for 2 years. You couldn't go on a trip, you couldn't go shopping, you couldn't go get a coffee, you know, you couldn't go see your friends. Nothing. You're not free. Freedom is something Paul lost for 5 years when you take in this whole adventure of going to Rome. He lost it for the sake of the gospel. But do you know what freedom he didn't lose? Freedom in Christ, which is far more precious than freedom in our physical life here. And what do I mean by freedom in Christ? For freedom, Christ, this is Galatians 5:1, sorry. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So we are free from the bondage of sin and death, which is our salvation. We will live forever, and we do not have to be a slave to sin that chokes the life out of you. Have you ever had a sin issue, some people call them besetting sins, that just plagues you, something you struggle to overcome because your flesh wants what it wants? I think most of us have, because that's our condition in our flesh, and maybe in varying degrees. But sin is a brutal master. It always demands more and more. It's never satisfied. You say, okay, just this far. This is as far as I'm going. It will always want to go further, and your flesh will be more tormented, and you will find yourself going further. That's what happens. It's a lack of self-control, and you go further than you ever thought you would, right? As believers, we are free from that scenario. And maybe you're like, no, I'm not. I'm not free from that scenario. That is what I'm living right now. Well, I will tell you, as a true believer, you can say no to sin. And that because, and I can say that because that's what the word says. Okay, Romans 6:6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. The key is to believe that and fight the battle of your sinful flesh through prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's grace, through good accountability. And if it's a secret, you will not win. You have to say what's going on to someone that you trust who's a godly person and shine the light of the gospel on it. Satan, if you keep it a secret, Satan, he will be winning, okay? You gotta say it out to someone. You can choose not to sin. And I'm not diminishing how hard it is, but God's word is true, guys. God's word is true. God is powerful and works in us powerfully. We can overcome sin through obedience. Freedom from sin and death is freedom. We have freedom now from the bondage of sin, and we have freedom from death in eternity. Felix was a man who lacked integrity. The accusing Jews didn't have a legit case against Paul. Felix saw this but didn't release him because he wanted to stay in a favorable light with them. He didn't do the right thing. He did what was better for him personally. He was also hoping Paul would give him some bribe money. He apparently felt he didn't have enough and wanted more. You know, if you're greedy, it doesn't matter how much you have. You always want more. He and his wife Drusilla must have been interested in the conversations they had with Paul. They must have been intriguing to Felix and Drusilla, challenging him in some way. So he interacted with him several times. Now, Drusilla is Herod Agrippa I's daughter. He is sister of Herod Agrippa II, who we are going to meet later on in chapter 25. Now, we have met Herod Agrippa I already. I'm going to remind you of who he is. He had James executed and Peter imprisoned, and then he received glory that was the Lord's, and God struck him with sickness and he died. That's all in Acts 12, just to remind you. So Drusilla is a Jew. She had familiarity with the Jesus followers, but man, I wouldn't say it was a positive interaction or posture she had towards Christians. You know, thinking of who her dad was, right? We don't know for sure, but It doesn't seem like it. She was married to another man when Felix stole her away, and she's about 20 years old, so she's not that old. It says that Paul would talk about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That is quite a challenging subject matter to discuss with the governor, who has the power to hold you or free you or move your case forward in some way. But in contrast to Felix, Paul had integrity. Paul was a man who, because he was a slave to Jesus and righteousness, would do the right thing, even if it cost him personally. We see this in Paul over and over and over again. He brings the hard conversation because he cares about where Felix and Drusilla are going to spend eternity. He doesn't want them to go to hell. He starts with righteousness. You know, we certainly don't know the content of Paul's talks with them, but we can probably speculate pretty accurately that Paul was talking about how our own righteousness is like dirty rags, and we all need the saving righteousness of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He was most likely sharing about Jesus's righteousness and how his payment on the cross and then his resurrection secured for us our salvation. And we can be righteous before God because we are clothed or covered in Jesus's righteousness when we accept salvation. Then he moves on to self-control. Easy topic here. Something that Felix was lacking, an impulsive man who, when he wanted something, took it, like his wife, who was married to someone else. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We have self-control because of Jesus' power and sanctification working in and through us, because he changes us. This must have hit home for Felix. He was probably a man who didn't deny himself much of anything that he wanted. And when that is how you live, you bear the fruit of that. And a life without any boundaries is an out of control life. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That means anything can come in. That sin is just rushing in. There is a lot of destruction and brokenness when we are a slave to our flesh. And like I said earlier, sin, our Satan, our flesh is a harsh, harsh taskmaster. And then Paul discusses the coming judgment. No one will escape the judgment of God. Felix will not escape the judgment of God. He will stand before the throne and be judged. There will be no bribing, no political maneuvering, no excuses or rationalizations, just reality and perfect justice. Think of that in regards to ourselves. Do you want to stand before God without the righteousness of Jesus covering you? Do you want to stand before God on your own merit, your own goodness? I think we can understand why Felix was afraid. That was a correct response. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Bible says. We cannot stand before him. We are guilty. Felix was guilty. All of us are guilty. Our only recourse is to submit ourselves to Jesus and to receive his salvation, to receive his righteousness. When I was studying this and thinking about, you know, righteousness, self-control, sound, you know, coming judgment, it made me think of the song that we sing, Christ Alone Cornerstone, and verse 4, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before his throne. We can't be faultless on our own. Faultless, think of that, because of Jesus's righteousness. Can you see how these three topics all dovetail together and would give Paul the perfect opportunity to share the gospel and offer it to Felix and Drusilla in a compelling and relevant way? And their response is to be interested. You know, Felix kept calling for him, and yes, he was hoping for a bribe. That was part of his motivation, but he did have a response. He was afraid, but he distracted himself. got Paul out of his face. You know, it's like, ooh, put the truth aside. And God, in his mercy and grace, sent Paul to witness to Felix for 2 years. For 2 years, he was saying, you know, God was saying to Felix, here you go. Here you go. Here's the gospel. Here's your chance. And we know that because Acts 9:15 says, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. That's what Paul was doing. Felix rejected it, at least from what we see here. He was provoked but didn't respond by acknowledging his guilt and his need for a rescue from his sin. He missed his chance. Maybe he thought he would have time later to deal with his sin and with Jesus. Maybe he did, but... 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The day of salvation is today. If you hear the gospel, today is the day of salvation. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know when God will say, your time is up. You may not have another opportunity when you are in a space to respond. Now is the time for salvation. You don't put it off for later. When you say no, you're hardening your heart. You don't know when your heart gets to the point where it's too hard. God knows. We don't know. So it's like, don't put off salvation. So we have contrasted Felix with Paul. Felix, very little integrity or no integrity, living a licentious life, pursuing the things of his flesh, keeping Paul imprisoned for 2 years because it helped his situation out, versus Paul preaching the hard and uncomfortable messages because they were true. And he wanted Felix and Drusilla to gain life in Christ. He did not flatter and seek to butter Felix up to gain freedom. He didn't procure a bribe for his own benefit. He did the right things, no matter how hard. And now we're going to add in Festus, chapter 25. 3 days after Festus arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and the leaders of the Jews presented their case against Paul to him, and they appealed, asking for a favor against Paul, that Festus summon him to Jerusalem. They were, in fact, preparing an ambush along the road to kill him. Festus, however, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was about to go there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those of you who have authority go down with me and accuse him if he has done anything wrong. When he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea. The next day, seated at the tribunal, he commanded Paul to be brought in. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him and brought many serious charges that they were not able to prove. Then Paul made his defense. Neither against the Jewish law, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I sinned in any way. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, replied to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem to be tried before me there on these charges? Paul replied, I'm standing at Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as even you yourself know very well. If then I did anything wrong and am deserving of death, I am not trying to escape death. But if there is nothing to do what these men accuse me of, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then after Festus conferred with his council, he replied, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. So Festus has a reputation of being a good man, put into a difficult position of leadership. Felix was so bad, he got recalled to Rome. Festus has to clean up his messes. He begins right away by going to Jerusalem, the most important city in the region. He wants to establish good relations with the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin sees an opportunity. They can't win, you know, a trial against Paul because they don't have a case. But they can assassinate Paul. So they want him to come to Jerusalem. We don't know if Festus was on to their ploys or not, but he refused to move Paul to Jerusalem and told them to come to Caesarea. Proverbs 21:1 made me think of this. A king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. So whether Festus knew the backstory or what was going on, God knew and was sovereign over it all. And he directed Festus in what he did. And in doing so, protected Paul from traveling to Jerusalem for the trial. Think about this vendetta against Paul. They have had 2 years to calm down and move on And they have not. They still want to murder him. Paul is still in the front of their minds, and they want to be rid of him. Paul is the target. But we know really who they are fighting against is Jesus. They are opposing the gospel with everything they have. They come to Caesarea to bring their case against Paul before Festus. Festus hears them make all sorts of charges they cannot prove. There's not a case. Paul makes his defense, neither against the Jewish law or against the temple or against the Caesar have I sinned in any way. But now Festus shows his game. He wants to stay on the Jews' side to win their favor because his life will be a lot easier for him if this is the case. Politics was like that then, just like it is now. So instead of doing what is right, letting Paul go because there is no case, he asks Paul if he will travel to Jerusalem to be tried. This seems crazy that he's asked Paul, you know, the prisoner, will you go to Jerusalem instead of just telling him? But Romans had rights. Romans had rights, and that's why. And Paul's response is so clear. I am innocent of what I have been charged, as everyone knows. The Jews are accusing me, and you want to give me up to them, but I'm at the proper place to be tried, and it is not and has not happened here. Therefore, as a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. That is the equivalent of going to the Supreme Court. He knows, either through common sense or the Holy Spirit, that going to Jerusalem, you know, is death. And, you know, he knows he's destined to Rome because the Lord told him that he was going. Now, Festus was a better man than Felix. He had more integrity than Felix, but he was still in it for himself. And you know what? Without Christ, you will probably not have good integrity, and surely your motives will be selfish. That is our flesh. It is only in Christ and with his transformation and sanctification of us that we can have pure motives. Paul, as we have seen throughout this study, is a man of integrity, a man of great character. Why? Because he is living for Jesus. He is willing to live or to die for Jesus, whatever God wills. He wrote in Philippians 1:21, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's like, either way. Either way, Jesus is his everything, and it's all that matters. He will stay in prison for as long as God says, even if he could pay a bribe and get out earlier. He will preach the message to Felix and that is uncomfortable and true out of love for him. He will trust the Lord and do his will, whatever comes his way. Paul is a man of integrity with a great love for his Lord. So the question is for all of us, is are we women of integrity? Will we do the right thing, meaning what the word teaches us to do, even if it is costly, even if it's really hard? And I bet every one of us in here wants to say, yes, yes, I will. I will be a woman of integrity. But it will not be true if you simply say it. It has to become who you are. And that means you love and are devoted to Jesus, and you abide with him by studying his word, by applying it to your life, by spending time with him. And then he transforms you into a woman of integrity. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived and can say, yes, I'm a woman of integrity. And every single, I mean, we're all on this journey, but man, the Lord does it. The Lord changes us. He makes us new creations as we abide with him. We will be women of integrity. We will have the courage and the power to do the hard things. And we will be living in that place of peace. And it will be hard. I'm sure there will be things that will be hard. But you don't see Paul churning. You don't see Paul trying to change all the circumstances and game it this way and game it that way and try to manipulate people, flattering people, all the things that you have to strive for when you have to look out for yourself. There's peace in going God's way, submitting to him, surrendering to him, and letting him build that character in you so that you are a woman of integrity. Let's pray for all of us to be women of integrity. Lord, thank you for your word and for the example. We have this contrast between these men who lack character and integrity and Paul, who has such awesome integrity because of you. And God, I pray that we would desire to be women who follow you and live out your word and have integrity, God. I just pray that you would do that in each of us. And I pray that we would not do it in our own strength, but that we would do it in surrender to you and in laying down our lives and giving them to you and being alive in you and letting you do that in and through us, Lord. God, just I pray you do that in each of us as we draw near to you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these ladies who are here tonight and for the ones who we are missing, Lord. Minister to them. We love you. In your name, amen.